Hi, this is Pastor Mike Fabares extending a warm Christmas greeting from our family to yours. I'll be back after the message with a brief comment about Focal Point, and I hope you'll stick around to the end of the program. Right now, let's get started with today's Focal Point.
Yeah, we celebrate his birth, and I'm not against nativity scenes, and I'm all for that. That's fine. But somewhere in the background, you need to have a clear image that what we're really celebrating is not the birth of a baby, but it's what that baby grew up to accomplish. But what we really want to revel in is what Christ did for us, dying in our place.
On that first Christmas, the Son of God entered our world as a helpless infant. Unfortunately, in the minds of many people, the baby Jesus is still in the manger. They don't realize that he's so much more than a precious newborn from Bethlehem. Today on this special Christmas edition of Focal Point, Mike Fabares reminds us how the nativity story continues. At Christmas, we remember Jesus as a baby, and we should celebrate him as King. Pastor Mike calls the message, The Name Above Every Name.
Well, we've arrived at Christmas time at last. Christ's, really, the longest standing commemoration of Christ's birthday, the December 25th. And then after we get through this, we'll get into the new calendar year and we'll start dealing with other people's birthdays, like we've got George Washington's birthday coming up. And now I guess they thought we were taking too much time off, so they've scrunched Lincoln and Washington together. And so they call it President's Day. But I know I just wanted to kind of think through how you think about that holiday, if ever you are patriotic enough to stop and pause and to consider it. Come George Washington's birthday, you think of him as a little baby. Do you not? Fat, chubby little George in the arms of his mother. His mother happened to be, ironically enough, named Mary. Mary Washington gave birth to George Washington, but I guess probably that's not what you think of. You think of George Washington, if you're going to celebrate his life, doing the things that he did that were most important, like in 1776 on that cold December day, crossing the Delaware there, fighting for our freedom in America, or maybe at the Continental Congress there and all that preceded and went on regarding the Constitution and setting up our country and then becoming our first president. Those are the things you probably think of. You don't think of him as a baby. Well, Christ has his holiday too, right? We commemorate him on his birthday and Christmas. Matter of fact, if you want to look at how we ought to remember him, when heaven pauses to celebrate Christ, they do it far differently than that. I just want to draw a few little points of interest from Revelation chapter 5, because it is a super unique opportunity for us to kind of pull the curtain back up there to see what the angelic beings and the saints of heaven do when they think about and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. Revelation chapter 5, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, those two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, we get this scene in heaven that's quite bizarre, as a lot of the scenes are, whether they come from Daniel or whether they come from Isaiah or from Ezekiel. We see these things being depicted with some strange symbols because they're so far beyond the finite understanding that we have of heaven. And so that does take place there. But when they exalt Christ and lift him up and think through who he was to celebrate his life, they do it with terms that don't resemble a baby at all. Verse 5, for instance, says, Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. I mean, they don't even think of him there, at least in that text. They don't depict him as a person. They depict him as a lion. I mean, that is a far cry from anything in a, in a manger in Bethlehem. And if you really want to think about that image, that's how John in this book of Revelation is perceiving this. He is presented as a strong, huge beast that you would cower before if you met a lion in the wilderness. This is a foreboding and bold and amazingly strong and scary, terrifying
creature, a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now that line, if you know your Bible, should take your mind back to Genesis chapter 49 when the prophecies were made regarding the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and number three on the list is Judah. And these blessings that are given contextually and historically, they're not just about what these boys would be, but what their descendants would be. And as the Bible repeatedly says, from the line of Judah, there would be one who would come who would be the ultimate leader of the universe, the ultimate king. And in that description, even there in Genesis 49, it says things like this, that Judah will be seen, and the progeny of Judah, and the ultimate Messiah of Judah will be seen as one crouching as a lion. Now, who dares to rouse him? There you would leave it alone, too powerful, it might destroy me. Then it says, of the position of those that would come from Judah, it says the scepter, that's the tool or the regal symbol of leadership of the king, it will never depart from Judah. The kingly line would be through Judah, and ultimately the King of Kings would be from the tribe of Judah. Your father, look at how this is stated, your father's children or sons, right? They shall all, what? Bow down before you. Think about that. Your father's son. I mean, if you don't see the picture here of the Christ, Jesus calling himself the Son of God, calling God the Father his father, it says all the sons of his father. That's us. Will bow down before him, the King of Kings coming from this line. And to him, it's not just us, just this small segment, this enclave of people we call ourselves followers of Christ, but to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, of everyone. Genesis 49. The Bible depicts him as the one who has done something in his incarnation that gives him the power as the one who has conquered to be the king of everyone, the king of all things. Look at this statement from the middle of that scene when it says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne. Look at these words now. Be blessing. I mean, this one is the center of all the good things that we would ever say, every compliment we would ever give. Any positive word of affirmation should go to him, and all honor, any sense of respect or dignity or any kind of praise or worship should go to him, and all glory, anything that's worthy, and that word literally means has gravity or importance, right? That's associated with him, and all might, he has all power, and we ought to see him as infinite in power, almighty. He says that all goes to him, and it's all about him forever and ever. They don't picture a little baby, though it's true he was incarnate in Bethlehem, and there was a baby in a stable 2,000 years ago. When they commemorate Christ's life, they see him as a lion with all authority, a lion who, if you stood before, you would be fearful. You would have a sense of dread and respect because of the awesome power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation, as we often find, it's always not quite as simple as our first reading. You read carefully through Revelation chapter 5, and you start saying, well, this gets odd because the person we thought was a lion seems to now be referred to as a lamb. There's another figure here. He says, I saw a lamb. And it's not even just a lamb that's just, you know, a cute little fuzzy animal. It's one who had been slain. I mean, an animal that would be slain. Now, any Jew in the first century would recognize that if you're going to talk about lambs, that was really the centerpiece of Old Testament worship. And they were slain as an act of worship, provided food, of course, for the priestly families. But this was something that you often saw, the innocent lamb led to the slaughter, not opening its mouth. See, you go to kill a dog or any other animal, they'll fight you. You go to kill a lamb, it just sits there. As Isaiah 53 says, Christ was like that, like a lamb that was to be slain. The picture of the Christ being one who was slaughtered, killed, right? Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9 says, for you were slain. They worship him saying this. We know you were killed. Now, that's a sad thought, but it was for a purpose. Here's a big word. By your blood you ransomed, you purchased. Because of that death, there was a transaction. They're paying off a debt. That's a monetary word. You've ransomed, you've purchased by your blood people for God. They were captured. They were in debt. They were in trouble. And because of your death, you released them from that trouble. Right? It wasn't just one people group. It was every nation, every people, every language, every tribe. There are people plucked out from every corner of the world. If there were flags in heaven, you would see under every flag on the planet, enclaves and groups of people that the death of that Lamb of God had purchased so that they could be right and have their debt forgiven. The Lamb of God, as John said, that takes away the sin of the world. Now look at this. You'd think about a lamb you'd have pity and compassion for, but that's not what the worship scene in heaven is all about. Even this depiction of Christ as a lamb is seen as one who is worthy to receive all power, worthy to receive all wealth, worthy to receive all wisdom, all might, all honor, all glory, and all blessing. Right? We have the lion who's worthy of all of that, and now we have the lamb who's equally worthy of all of that for the greatest sacrifice that purchased for God people who would be cleansed of their sin. Now, verse 5 calls this lion here of the tribe of Judah, the one who heaven stands up and says is worthy to take this scroll and open it up, break its seals. See, because in Revelation, it's about telling us what's going to happen in the future, and the scroll was sealed up at 7 different spots and rolled up. Who's going to break those seals? Well, they said, we know one who can break the seals, the lion from the tribe of Judah. Of course, we're talking here about Christ. So the lion's going to break the seals. In the very next verse, verse number 6, it says, I saw a lamb. Okay, he went and took the scroll. They sang the song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. I mean, this is a picture that's very odd. We picture in our minds as we read it, a lion here approaching the scroll and opening it so that John can know and relay to us what's going to happen in the future. Then at the same time, as awkward and odd as apocalyptic literature is, all of a sudden now that figure is no longer a lion. That figure is a lamb. So you can't picture Christ and remember his life one-dimensionally. The picture of Christ and the celebration of Christ in heaven is the lion that has all authority, the lion that you would dread standing before, and the lamb that gave everything to sacrifice and purchase people for God and to pay a debt that we couldn't pay. Christmas, two images, celebrating and commemorating the life of Christ. Of course, a lamb slain gives us a picture of a sacrificial animal in an Old Testament worship setting. But of course, we don't view it that way. We understand what that means. When John said the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we understood what was going to happen because we know the story. Christ would end up on a cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And in his death, he would provide that kind of payment, that substitutionary covering. We call it atonement, where our sins would be removed because he would suffer for us in our place. And the lion, with the great sense of authority, who is to lead over all people, gives us this sense of the first coming and the first advent of Christ, providing the debt, carrying the sin, bearing the sins of many, to quote Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. But he'll return a second time to do what? To remove all the penalty of sin, all the consequence of sin, to take his great power and begin to reign. If you don't view Christ with both of those lenses, we've missed the picture of the Christ of the Bible. And according to Revelation 5, we've missed the right definition of what it means to envision the Christ that we worship. Two pictures of Christ, a Christ on a cross and a Christ on a throne, a Christ with a crown of thorns and a Christ with a scepter and a crown of gold. Revelation chapter 5, what's the response for us? Well, there's an interesting statement here about us that if you read Revelation chapter 5 too quickly, you'll miss. It says, you've ransomed people for God, and here was the purpose. It said, and you've made them a kingdom. That's the first thing. And that doesn't mean you've gone and you've prepared a kingdom for them. That means these people that you've ransomed and purchased, you've made them a kingdom. They are the people of the kingdom. And you've made them something else. You've made them priests to God. Now think that through for a second. Make the connections there. You've purchased these people for what purpose? To make them a kingdom, not just citizens of the kingdom, but the Bible keeps talking throughout Revelation, to be princes and princesses and leaders to rule and reign with him, but under the authority of the great king, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And also priests. What do you mean? There's two really divergent pictures. Am I a king or am I a priest? What is it? Well, you see, he's already been presented as the lion and the lamb. And if he's the lion, see, then he is making us into a kingdom. And that means that we are a part of this global thing that's coming where we are citizens under the authority of the king. And that means, if you want a practical response to that, that we are committed to, submitting to, deferring to, giving our loyalty to, our allegiance to, our obedience to the king. See, he made us a part of his family so that we could be submissive and obedient to the king, the great king or lion from the tribe of Judah. And he died on a cross as a sacrificial lamb, as a substitute for us, so that we could be priests to our God. Now, this one's a little harder to think through, but if you think about how this worked in the Old Testament, you'll get it. The priest would go as a representative of the people. They couldn't enter into the presence of God symbolically in the worship center, either in the tabernacle or the temple. They had to do something before they walked in, and there's a piece of furniture right before you get to the door of the temple, and that was the place where you sacrificed the animal. And it was an innocent animal, an animal without blemish. And God accepts that symbolic offering as something that will allow you to walk into the presence of the temple there, the holy place, and have fellowship with God in that symbolic act of worship. But you couldn't do it without the sacrifice. You never walked in trusting in your own righteousness because the sacrifice reminded you you weren't righteous enough to get in. See, to be priests to our God means that we've got to trust the sacrifice. I cannot think that I have any relationship or any claim to having a relationship with God without knowing that there had to be a payment for my sin. I can't even have prayer with God unless I pray in Jesus' name, right? What does that mean? That means that he paid the penalty for me, the substitution for me. I trust in that, even in a conversation I have with God. The lion and the lamb. If you want to make it simple, 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 trust and obey. You got to trust and obey. The richness of those two words, if you think about Revelation chapter 5, connecting with the two main images in heaven, you have, if you will, from the mouths of spiritual babes, the kind of wisdom that comes from heaven. I mean, you really want to get down to what our response to God is. This week, next month, for the rest of your life, you've got two things you've got to do. You've got to trust him, and you've got to obey him. That's the calling of God on your life. But that's not really what Revelation chapter 5 is all about. Revelation chapter 5 is about worship. Revelation chapter 5 is about commemorating that with celebration. And in heaven, here's the last verse of Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. It says, all these creatures, all these saints, all these representatives of the people of God in heaven, they fell down and they worshiped. Okay? I need to take those images in my mind of a lamb and of a lion, and I need to say, what's my response to this? The Lamb of God gives me that reminder in that image in heaven that he has provided the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that there could ever be made, that God would give his own son, that if we would trust in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. When you think of that, if you want to have a moment in worship, then you bring in response to that. That demands our deepest gratitude. That is the essence of worship, thanksgiving and gratitude. For what? The greatest gift you've ever received, the payment of God in the person of Christ as an atonement for your sin. And if you want to think about him as the great king, having the greatest authority over all things that ever were and ever will be, knowing every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and if you stood before him right now, it would be like, as the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, a consuming fire, one that would bring great dread to our hearts naturally, and yet knowing that the one who could destroy us has been destroyed for us and loves us. And that gives us this sense, if one with such great authority now is our friend, it demands our highest respect. We don't lose respect. He's not our buddy. He's not the big man upstairs. He is to us one we will always bow before, as they did in the last verse of Revelation chapter 5. Yeah, we celebrate his birth, and I'm not against nativity scenes, and I'm all for that. That's fine. But somewhere in the background, you need to have a clear image that what we're really celebrating is not the birth of a baby, but it's what that baby grew up to accomplish. To purchase through his own sacrifice men to God, who would be a kingdom, right, and priests unto God. That we submit our lives to the great authority, and we trust in the sacrifice made on our behalf. And he deserves our great worship, our respect, our gratitude, our admiration. And as we live our lives, we need to trust him and obey. Would you pray with me, please? God, thanks for the opportunity we have to remember the life of Christ. May we not be stuck thinking of an infant. We love you for the incarnation. We celebrate the fact that God became a man. But what we really want to revel in, what we want to stand in awe of, is what Christ did for us, your son dying in our place, possessing now all authority, having conquered death. He now has as a great lion, great power. That image is helpful. one that would bring dread to our lives if we stood before the unmitigated power of Jesus. And because of that, God, this great authority who's given himself for us, we want to have a lot of gratitude for our salvation and a lot of respect for our King. So God, give us that even in this week. Give us that sense that our calling is to trust him and what he's accomplished for us and to obey him and serve him with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
An important reminder about the coming of our King. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called The Name Above Every Name. It's just one part of our seasonal series, and if you'd like to hear any portion again, download the free audio files online at focalpointradio.org. Pastor Mike reminded us how looking to the future helps us understand the past. And this year at Focal Point, we're looking to the recent future to understand how to build on what we've accomplished this year. For more on that, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, we've really stepped up our game here at Focal Point, and our listeners are the ones that make that possible. And thankfully, we look back over the year, we've seen our giving steadily increase. And that is so important because when that giving increases, we're able to put more of this ministry out on more radio stations and get the broader footprint of the Word of God out to more and more people. I mean, we're now over 750 radio stations. We're on satellite, of course, and podcasting, our mobile app, our internet presence, all of that is up, and that's fantastic. And I think it certainly speaks to the need in our world for this right now. And when we have that happen, we are excited, but we know there's so much more room. We look at parts of the map and we think, man, we'd love to see the Word of God get out in that city or that state that we're, you know, really don't have good coverage in. So we're excited. We've got plans, and we've prayerfully invested a lot of time strategizing as to how to maximize everything in this ministry to be most effective. That's our part. We're going to be good stewards of what is given. And your part, of course, if you believe in what's going on here at Focal Point, we know that many of you do, is that you give. I mean, truly a non-profit organization. All of our funds go back into this ministry. I'm not on the payroll. I don't make any money off of this. We've got a very lean staff, high volunteer team that comes and donates their time. When we see any surplus or any increase, we immediately look at what stations we can get on and where can we have a greater impact with the Word of God. I was just handed a list of listener responses, and I'm just so encouraged by the things that people write. And people are hearing this and saying, you know, I just haven't heard it presented as straight or as forthright as you guys are presenting it. I know we're not the only program out there, but I'm telling you, we're connecting with a group of people in our country, and it is very exciting. So I'm excited about the growth of Focal Point. I know we got a long way to go, but it is awesome.
It is awesome. And what about this December 31st deadline coming up? Now, how can we get on board to keep the fires going?
If you can partner with us, it'll really determine what we can do for the next year. Year end giving is so important for us at this ministry. We look at how we can figure out what we're going to do in the next year. And it's year to year for us. I just love to call on you to consider prayerfully your participation in this ministry. Now is the time. The world needs hope. The world needs the truth of the gospel. And we know God is in charge and he's using this ministry. So I'm excited about your partnership, and we pray that you would partner with us this year. And I look forward to hearing from you.
The clock is ticking. Move Focal Point forward with your financial partnership today. And when you do, you're completing the cycle that sustains this effective discipleship ministry. Give a generous gift when you call 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And it's the last week you can ask for a copy of the excellent resource we're featuring this month to thank you for investing in changing lives through God's Word. It's the Holman Quick Source Bible Atlas with charts, maps, and biblical reconstructions. For your generous year-end gift, you'll receive this virtual travelogue to enrich your Bible study. Get your copy of the Atlas today when you give your financial gift to focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. Well, a Merry Christmas from all the team here at Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back tomorrow as we continue our study of The Name Above Every Name. That's Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.